We continue now with the Rosary, the devotion of the Holy Rosary by Michael Mueller, and the chapter on the great devotion for the souls in purgatory. The third reason why the Rosary is a most powerful prayer to obtain relief for the souls in purgatory is because we offer it up for them in honor of the Blessed Virgin, that she may intercede for them. Mary is not only the powerful and merciful mother of the just and even of sinners on earth, but she is also a most tender and compassionating mother of the suffering souls in purgatory. This Divine Mother, in her revelations to Saint Bridget, said, "I am the mother of all the souls in purgatory, and all the suffering which they deserve for the sins committed in life are every hour, while they stay there, alleviated in some measure by my prayers." Oh, how kind and beneficent is the Holy Virgin to those who are suffering in purgatory, says Saint Vincent Ferrer. Through her, they receive continual consolation and refreshment. The Blessed Virgin said to Saint Bridget that as a poor sick person, suffering and deserted on his bed, feels himself refreshed by some word of consolation, so those souls feel themselves consoled in hearing only her name. If the name alone of Mary is for these souls a great comfort, what relief must they not experience when we say the Rosary for them, in which we offer up the blood of Jesus Christ, the indulgences attached to each Hail Mary, and in which we ask the Mother of God to pray for them. Father Eusebius Nirenberg relates that there lived in the city of Aragona a girl named Alexandra, who, being noble and very beautiful, was greatly loved by two young men. Through jealousy, they one day fought and killed each other. Their enraged relatives in return killed the poor young girl as the cause of so much trouble, cut off her head, and threw her into a well. A few days after Saint Dominic was passing through this place, and inspired by the Lord, approached the well and said, "Alexandra, come forth." And immediately the head of the deceased came forth, placed itself on the edge of the well, and prayed Saint Dominic to hear its confession. The saint heard its confession, and also gave it communion in presence of a great concourse of persons who had assembled to witness the miracle. Then Saint Dominic ordered her to speak and tell why she had received that grace. Alexandra answered that when she was beheaded, she was in a state of mortal sin, but that the Most Holy Mary, on account of the Rosary which she was in the habit of reciting, had preserved her in life. 2 days, the head retained its life upon the edge of the well, in the presence of all, and then the soul went to purgatory. But 15 days after the soul of Alexandra appeared to Saint Dominic, beautiful and radiant as a star, and told him that one of the principal sources of relief to the souls in purgatory is the Rosary, which is recited for them, and that as soon as they arrive in paradise, they pray for those who apply to them these powerful prayers. Having said this, Saint Dominic saw that happy soul ascending in triumph to the kingdom of the blessed. The relief, however, which the souls in purgatory receive from the Rosary is in proportion to the fervor with which we say it. This was one day expressly declared by our Lord to Saint Gertrude, when asking him how many souls were delivered from purgatory by her and her sister's prayers. "The number," replied our Lord, "is proportionate to the zeal and fervor of those who pray for them." Although the souls of the departed are much benefited by these vigils and other prayers, nevertheless, a few words said with affection and devotion are of far more value to them. And this may be easily explained by a familiar comparison. It is much easier to wash away the stains of mud or dirt from the hands by rubbing them quickly in a little warm water than by pouring a quantity of cold water on them without using any friction. So, a single word said with fervor and devotion for the souls of the departed is of far greater efficacy than many vigils and prayers coldly and negligently offered. Dinocrates, the brother of Saint Perpetua, died at the age of 7 years. One day, when Saint Perpetua was in prison for the sake of the faith, she had the following vision. "I saw Dinocrates," she says, "coming out of a dark place, where there were many others, exceedingly hot and thirsty. His face was dirty, his complexion pale, with the ulcer in his face of which he died, and it was for him that I prayed. There seemed a great distance between him and me, so that it was impossible for us to come to each other. Near him stood a vessel full of water, whose brim was higher than the stature of an infant. He attempted to drink, but though he had water, he could not reach it. This mightily grieved me, and I awoke. By this I knew my brother was in pain, but I trusted I could by prayer relieve him. So I began to pray for him, beseeching God with tears day and night that he would grant me my request, as I continued to do till we removed to the camp prison. The day we were in the stocks, I had this vision. I saw the place which I had beheld dark before now, luminous, and Dinocrates with his body very clean and well clad, refreshing himself, and instead of his wound, a scar only. I awaked, and I knew he was relieved from his pains. After St. Lugardus had offered up many fervent prayers for the repose of the soul of her deceased friend Simeon, abbot of the monastery of Soniac, our Lord appeared to her, saying, "Be consoled, my daughter. On account of thy prayers I will soon release this soul from purgatory." "O Jesus, Lord and Master of my heart," she rejoined, "I cannot feel consoled so long as I know that the soul of my friend is suffering so much in the purgatorial fire. Oh, I cannot help shedding most bitter tears until thou hast released this soul from her sufferings." Touched and overcome by this tender prayer, our Lord released the soul of Simeon, who appeared to Lugardus all radiant with heavenly glory, and thanked her for the many fervent prayers which she had offered up for his delivery. He also told the saint that had it not been for her fervent prayers, he would have been obliged to stay in purgatory for 11 years. "It is therefore a holy and wholesome thought," says Holy Writ, "to pray for the dead, that they may be loosed from their sins." St. Gertrude never felt happier than on the days on which she had prayed much for the relief of the souls in purgatory. Once she asked our Savior why it was that she felt so happy on those days. "It is," he replied, "because it would not be right for me to refuse the fervent prayers which you on these days pour out to me for the relief of my suffering spouses in purgatory. It is not right for me," says Jesus Christ, "to refuse the prayers which you address to me in behalf of my captive spouses." How consoling, then, and at the same time how encouraging must it be to remember in our prayers the poor sufferers of purgatory, especially to say the Holy Rosary for them often. Christians should pray earnestly for the souls of deceased priests whose lives have been passed in the service of the faithful. This great and true charity a false charity often prevents. People say, "Oh, the soul of this or that priest is certainly in heaven." Ah, how long and how much does this false charity cause souls to suffer in purgatory? Let us say rather with Saint Bernard, "I will forthwith come to the relief of the suffering souls in purgatory. With sobs and sighs I will conjure the Lord, with tears I will entreat him. I will be their advocate by my prayers. I will especially offer up for them, or have offered for them, the holy sacrifice of the Mass and the prayers of the Rosary, in order that the Lord, with the eyes of his unspeakable mercy, may look down upon them, changing their desolation into comfort, their misery into joy, and their pains into everlasting glory and bliss." Chapter 13. The Rosary, the Best Prayer Book. One day, two beggars came to a millionaire. One of them said to the rich man, "How magnificent your palace is! How splendid your furniture! How elegant your grounds! How vast your wealth!" The rich man, however, was not induced by these expressions of admiration to give an alms to a poor beggar. The other beggar spoke to the millionaire thus, "My good sir, be kind enough to assist me in my poverty. Please give me some money, some clothes, some provisions." The rich man, being charitably disposed, complied with the beggar's request, giving him even more than he had asked for. We are all beggars before God, but some obtain more by their prayers than others. Many, like the first beggar just mentioned, pray by way of exclamation and affectation, for instance, O excess of love. One heart is too little to love thee, my Jesus. One tongue is not enough to praise thy goodness. O my Jesus, how great are my obligations to thee. No, I will no longer live in myself, but Jesus alone shall live in me. He is mine, and I am his. O love, no more sins. I will never forget the goodness of God and the mercies of my Savior. I love thee, O infinite majesty. My God, I wish to love nothing but thee, and so on. Expressions like these are called devout affections of the heart, but as they do not contain the least petition for any particular grace, the soul will not become over-rich with the gifts of God if this manner of prayer alone be adopted. Although devout affections are good in themselves and often quite natural to the soul, yet, strictly speaking, our Lord is not bound to bestow graces upon us merely because we admire his perfections, goodness, or other attributes. But if we, like the other beggar, ask for positive favors, if we say to him, Lord, make me understand better the excess of thy love, grant that my heart may never love anything but thee, that it may ever be thine, make me always seek only thee, let everything else be distasteful to me. Expressions like these, being petitions or prayers in which we ask for particular graces, our Lord Jesus Christ, on account of his promise, feels bound to grant them. The Venerable Paul Sinieri, S.J., used to say that at one time he was in the habit of employing the time of prayer in reflections and affections. But God, and these are his own words, afterwards enlightened me, and thenceforward I endeavored to spend my time in making petitions. And if there is any good in me, I ascribe it to this manner of recommending myself to God. We must do the same. Saint Alphonsus, that most zealous doctor of the Church, who is justly called the Apostle of Prayer, tells us that our prayers should be petitions rather than affections, especially for the grace of divine love and final perseverance. Hence, that prayer book whose prayers are put up in the form of petitions is to be especially recommended. Now, there is but one prayer book, one grand devotion, the prayers of which are all put up in the form of petitions, and that is the Rosary. Almost every word of its prayers is a petition for particular favors. What great graces do we not ask of God in that short prayer called the Lord's Prayer, which shortly paraphrased runs thus, Our Father, most blessed, most holy, our Creator, Redeemer, and Comforter, who art in heaven, where thou dwellest with the angels and the saints, whom thou enlightenest and inflamest with thy love, so that they may know thee. For thou, O Lord, art the life and the love that dwell in them. Thou art their everlasting happiness, communicating thyself to them. Thou art the supreme and eternal source from which all blessings flow, and without thee there is none. Hallowed be thy name. Enlighten us with thy divine wisdom, that we may be able to know thee and to comprehend the boundless extent of thy mercies to us, thy everlasting promises, thy sublime majesty, and thy profound judgments. Thy kingdom come, so that thy grace may remain in our hearts and prepare us for thy heavenly kingdom, where we shall see thee clearly and perfectly love thee, rejoicing with thee and in thee through all eternity. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that being occupied with thee, we may love thee with our whole heart, with our whole soul, desiring nothing but thee, with our whole mind, referring all things to thee, and ever seeking thy glory in all our actions, with our whole strength, employing all our faculties, both of body and soul, in thy service, applying them to no other purpose whatsoever than to promote thy kingdom, endeavoring to draw all men to thee, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, rejoicing at his welfare and happiness as at our own, sympathizing with his necessities, and giving no offense to him. Give us this day our daily bread. Thy dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, him we ask of thee as our daily bread, in order that we may be mindful of the love he has testified for us, and of the things he has promised, done, and suffered for us. Grant us the grace always to keep them in our mind and to value them exceedingly. Forgive us our trespasses, through thy unspeakable mercy, through the merits of the passion and death of thy most dearly beloved Son, through the intercession of the Holy Virgin Mary and of all the saints. As we forgive them that trespass against us, grant us the grace that we may sincerely and truly forgive our enemies and pray earnestly to thee for them, that we may never return evil for evil, but seek to do good to those who injure us. And lead us not into temptation, whether it be concealed, manifest, or sudden, but deliver us from evil, past, present, and future. Truly, no man, no angel, the Lord alone, could give us so simple and yet so exalted, so celestial a form of prayer, in which we ask all, even more than is asked in the prayers of the longest prayer book, all the good prayers of which are but paraphrases or expositions of this. Next in sublimity comes the Hail Mary, which we so often repeat in the Rosary, because as it contains a form of praise for the Incarnation, it best suits a devotion instituted to honor the principal parts of that great mystery. In the Hail Mary, we are, above all, not to pass over as insignificant those words of the Evangelist, "And the name of the Virgin was Mary." For her very name is not without a mystery, and ought to be to us most amiable, sweet, and awful. Of such virtue and excellency is this name that the heavens exult, the earth rejoices, and the angels sound forth hymns of praise when Mary is named, says Saint Bernard. She is truly the star which arose from Jacob, and which, being placed above this wide tempestuous sea, shines forth by the merits and examples of her life. Oh, you who find yourself tossed in the tempest of this world, turn not your eyes from the brightness of this star, if you would not be overwhelmed by storms. If the winds of temptation rise, if you fall among the rocks of tribulations, look up at the star, call on Mary. If you are tossed by the waves of pride, ambition, detraction, jealousy, or envy, look up at the star, call on Mary. If anger, covetousness, or lust beat on the vessel of your soul, look up to Mary. If you begin to sink in the gulf of melancholy and despair, think on Mary. In dangers, in distresses, in perplexities, think on Mary. Call on Mary. Let her not depart from your lips. Let her not depart from your heart. And that you may obtain the suffrage of her prayers, never depart from the example of her conversation. Whilst you follow her, you never go astray. Whilst you implore her aid, you never sink in despair. When you think on her, you never wander. Under her patronage, you never fall. Under her protection, you need not fear. She being your guide, you are not weary. Such are the sentiments of confidence, devotion, and respect with which the name of Mary ought always to inspire us. Next to this holy name, the words of the salutation come to be considered. Hail is a word of salutation, congratulation, and joy. The archangel addressed it with profound reverence and awe to this incomparable and glorious Virgin. It was anciently an extraordinary thing if an angel appeared to one of the patriarchs or prophets, and then he was received with great veneration and honor, being by nature and grace exalted above them. But when the archangel Gabriel visited Mary, he was struck at her exalted dignity and preeminence, and approached and saluted her with admiration and respect. He was accustomed to the luster of the highest heavenly bodies, but was amazed and dazzled at the dignity and spiritual glory of her whom he came to salute, Mother of God, whilst the attention of the whole heavenly court was fixed with ravishment upon her. With what humility ought we, worms of the earth and base sinners, to address her in the same salutation. The devout Thomas a Kempis gives the following paraphrase of the angelic salutation. With awe reverence, devotion, and humble confidence do I suppliant approach thee, bearing on my lips the salutation of the angel, humbly to offer you. I joyfully present it to you, with my head bowed out of reverence to your sacred person, and with my arms expanded through excessive affection of devotion. And I beg the same may be repeated by all the heavenly spirits for me 100,000 times and much oftener, for I know not what I can bring more worthy your transcendent greatness or more sweet to us who recite it. Let the pious lover of your holy name listen and attend. The heavens rejoice, and all the earth ought to stand amazed when I say, Hail Mary. Satan and hell tremble when I repeat, Hail Mary. Sorrow is banished, and a new joy fills my soul when I say, Hail Mary. My languid affection is strengthened in God, and my soul is refreshed when I repeat, Hail Mary. So great is the sweetness of this blessed salutation that it is not to be expressed in words, but remains deeper in the heart than can be fathomed. Wherefore, again, I most humbly bend my knees to you, O most holy Virgin, and say, Hail Mary, full of grace. Oh, that to satisfy my desire of honoring and saluting you with all the powers of my soul, all my members were converted into tongues and into voices of fire, that I might glorify you, O Mother of God, without ceasing. And now, prostrate in your presence, invited by sincere devotion of heart, and all inflamed with veneration for your sweet name, I represent to you the joy of that salutation when the Archangel Gabriel, sent by God, entered your secret closet and honored you with a salutation unheard from the beginning of the world, saying, Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Which I desire to repeat, were it possible, with lips pure as gold and with a burning affection, and I desire that all the creatures now say with me, Hail. In the like sentiments of profound respect and congratulation with the angel, we style her full of grace. Though she is descended of the royal blood of David, her illustrious preeminence is not derived from her birth or any other temporal advantages, but from that prerogative in which alone true excellency exists, the grace of God, in which she surpasses all other mere creatures. To others, God deals out portions of his grace according to an inferior measure. But Mary was to be prepared to become mother of the author of grace. To her, therefore, God gave every grace and every virtue in an eminent degree of excellency and perfection. Mary was filled with the ocean of the Holy Ghost poured upon her, says Venerable Bede. It was just that the nearer she approached to the fountain of grace, the more abundantly she should be enriched by it. And as God was pleased to make choice of her for his mother, nothing less than a supereminent portion of grace could match her transcendent dignity. The Church, therefore, applies to her that of the Canticles, Thou art all fair, and there is no spot in thee. In the words, The Lord is with thee, we repeat with the angel another eulogium, consequent of the former. God, by his immensity or omnipotence, is with all creatures, because in him all creatures have their being. He is much more intimately with all his just, inasmuch as he dwells in them by his grace, and manifests in them the most gracious effects of his goodness and power. But the Blessed Virgin, being full of grace and most agreeable in his eyes above all other mere creatures, having also the closest union with Christ as his mother, and burning with more than seraphic divinity, she is his most beloved tabernacle, and he favors her with the special effects of his extraordinary presence, displaying in her his boundless munificence, power, and love. The following praise was given to her in the same words, both by the Archangel Gabriel and Saint Elizabeth. Blessed art thou amongst women. Mary is truly called blessed above all other women, she having been herself always preserved from the least stain of sin, and having been the happy instrument of God in converting the maledictions laid on all mankind into blessings. When Judith had delivered Bethulia from temporal destruction, Ozias, the prince of the people, said to her, "Blessed art thou, O daughter, above all women upon the face of the earth." And the people all blessed her with one voice, saying, "Thou art the glory of Jerusalem, thou art the joy of Israel, thou art the honor of our people." How much more emphatically shall we, from our hearts, pronounce her blessed above all women, who brought forth him who is the author of all manner of spiritual and eternal blessings to us. She most justly said of herself, in the deepest sense of gratitude to the divine goodness, "Behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." By bestowing these praises on Mary, we offer principally to God a profound homage of praise for the great mystery of the Incarnation. The pious woman mentioned in the Gospel, who upon hearing the divine doctrine of our Redeemer, cried out with admiration, "Blessed is the womb that bore thee, and blessed are the breasts which gave thee suck," meaning chiefly to commend the Son. In like manner, the praises we address to Mary in the angelical salutation are reflected in the first place on her divine Son, from whom and by whom alone she is entitled to them. For it is for his gifts and graces and for his sake that we praise and honor her. On this account, this prayer is chiefly an excellent doxology for the great mystery of the Incarnation. Whence, having styled the Mother blessed above all women, we pronounce the Son infinitely more blessed, saying, "And blessed is the fruit of thy womb." He is the source and author of all her graces and blessings. She derives them only from him, and to him we refer whatever we admire and praise in her. Therefore, in an infinitely higher sense of praise, love, and honor, and in a manner infinitely superior to her, we call him blessed forever by God, angels, and men. By God, as his well-beloved Son, and in his divinity, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. By the angels, as the author of their being, grace, and glory, inasmuch as he is their God. By men, in his incarnation, as the repairer of their losses and their Redeemer. We considering attentively the infinite evils from which he has delivered us, the pains and labors which he sustained for us, the ransom which he has paid with his precious blood to redeem us, the everlasting and infinite advantages which he has purchased for us, with the boundless felicity of heaven, the excess of his goodness, love, and mercy, and his infinite majesty and perfections, we, I say, bearing all this in mind, ought in a spirit of love and praise ever to call her blessed, through whom we receive so great a Savior. But him infinitely more blessed, both for his own adorable sanctity and for all the graces of which he is the source. The most holy and glorious name of Jesus, which is added to this doxology, is a name of unspeakable sweetness and grace, a name most comfortable and delightful to every loving soul, terrible to the wicked spirits, and adorable with respect to all creatures, so that at its very sound, every knee in heaven, on earth, and in hell shall bend, and every creature be filled with religious awe and profound veneration and respect. The last part of this prayer is a supplication. The prayer of the blessed spirits in heaven consists chiefly in acts of adoration, love, praise, thanksgiving, and the like. We, in this vale of tears and miseries, join sighs even to our hymns of praise and adoration. So extreme are our spiritual wants and trials that we never present ourselves in prayer before Almighty God without imploring his mercy and graces with the greatest earnestness possible and the deepest sense of our needs. It is in this sincere feeling of our necessities and the most humble and earnest cry of our heart that the fervor and very soul of our prayer consist. God knows and with infinite tenderness compassionates the depth of our wounds and the whole extent of our numberless and boundless spiritual miseries. But our insensibility under them provokes his just indignation. He will have us sincerely to feel and to acknowledge the weight of our evils, our extreme spiritual poverty and total insufficiency, the baseness of our guilt, the rigor of his judgments, the frightful torments of an unhappy eternity which we deserve for our sins, and the dangers from ourselves and the invisible enemies with which we are surrounded. He requires that we confess the abyss of miseries in which we are sunk, and out of it raise our voice to him with tears and groans, owning our total dependence on his infinite mercy and goodness. If a beggar asks an alms of us, his wants make him eloquent. He sums them all up to move us to compassion. Sickness, pains, hunger, anguish of mind, distress of a whole family, and whatever else can set off his miseries in the most moving manner. In like manner, when we pray, we must feel and lay open before our Heavenly Father our deep wounds, our universal indigence, inability, and weakness, and with all possible earnestness implore his merciful aid. We must beg that God himself will be pleased to form in our hearts and sustain such sincere desires, that he inspire us with a deep sense of our wretchedness, and teach us to lay this before him in such a manner as will most powerfully move him to pity and relieve us. We have recourse to the angels and saints to beg their joint intercession for us. For this, we address ourselves in the first place to the Blessed Virgin, as the refuge of the afflicted and of sinners. In this prayer, we repeat her holy name to excite ourselves to reverence and devotion. By calling her Mother of God, we express her most exalted dignity and stir up our confidence in her patronage. For what cannot she obtain for us of God, who was pleased to be born of her? We at the same time remember that she is also spiritually our mother. For by adoption we are brothers and co-heirs of Christ. She is to us a mother of more than maternal tenderness, incomparably more sensible of our poverty and weakness, and more ready to procure us all mercy and assistance than mothers according to the flesh can be, as in charity she surpasses all other mere creatures. But to call her mother and to deserve her compassion, we must sincerely renounce and put an end to our disorders, by which we have too often trampled upon the blood of her Son. These words, Holy Mary, Mother of God, are a kind of preface to our petition, in which we humbly entreat her to pray for us. We do not ask her to give us grace. We know this to be the most precious gift of God, who alone can bestow it on us. We only desire her to ask it for us of her Son, and to join her powerful intercession with our unworthy prayers. We mention our quality of sinners to humble ourselves in the deepest sentiments of compunction, and to excite her compassion by laying our extreme miseries and wants before her, which this epitaph of sinners expresses beyond what any created understanding can fathom. Mary, from her fuller and more distinct knowledge of the evil of sin and the spiritual needs of a soul infested with it, forms a much clearer and more exact idea of the abyss of our evils than we can possibly do. And in proportion to them and to the measure of her charity, is moved to compassionate us under them. But we must mention our sins with sincere sentiments of contrition and regret. For the will, which still adheres to sin, provokes indignation, not compassion, in God and in all the saints, who love his sanctity and justice above all things. We must therefore mention our guilt with the most profound sentiments of confusion and compunction. In proportion to their sincerity and fervor, we shall excite the pity and mercy of God and the tender compassion of his mother. Mary, having borne in her womb the author of grace and mercy, has put on the bowels of the most tender compassion for sinners. By this mention of our quality of sinners, we sufficiently express what it is that we beg of God, namely, the grace of a sincere repentance, the remission of all our sins, and the strength to resist all temptation to sin. We ask also for all graces and virtues, especially that of divine charity. All this is sufficiently understood by the very nature of our request without being expressed. For what else ought we to ask of God through the intercession of her who is the mother of the author of grace? we beg this abundance of all graces, both at present, because we stand in need of it every moment of our lives, and for the hour of our death, that great and most dreadful moment, which must be a principal object in all our prayers. The whole life of a Christian ought to be nothing else than a constant preparation for that tremendous hour which will decide our eternal lot, and in which the devil will assail us with the utmost effort of his fury, and our own weakness in mind and body, the lively remembrance of our past sins, and other alarming circumstances and difficulties, will make us stand in need of the strongest assistance of divine grace and the special patronage of her who is the protectress of all in distress, particularly of her devout clients in their last and most dangerous conflict. Amen, or so be it, expresses an earnest repetition of our supplication and praise. As the heart, in the ardor of its affections, easily goes far beyond what words can express, so neither is it confined by them in the extent and variety of its acts. In one word, it often comprises perfect acts of faith, hope, and charity, adoration, praise, and other such virtues. Thus, by Amen, it repeats with ardor all the petitions and acts of the Lord's Prayer and angelical salutation. Some devout persons have made this short but energetic and comprehensive word one of their most frequent aspirations to God during the course of the day, meaning thereby to assent to, confirm, and repeat with all possible ardor and humility all the hymns and perfect acts of profound adoration, humility, love, praise, zeal, thanksgiving, oblation of themselves, total resignation, confidence in God, and all other virtues, which all the heavenly spirits offer to God, with all their power and strength, and with the utmost purity of affection, without intermission to eternity. In these acts we join by the word Amen, and desire to repeat them all with infinite fervor, were it possible, forever. And with them we join the most sincere sentiments and acts of compunction and a particular humility, condemning ourselves as infinitely unworthy to join the heavenly choirs or faithful servants of God in offering him a tribute of praise, most unworthy even to pronounce his most holy name or mention any of his adorable perfections, which defiled lips and faint, divided affections rather profane and depreciate than praise and honor. Such are the sentiments of faith, hope, charity, gratitude, humility, and sorrow, which we express in reciting the Hail Mary. Such are the graces and favors which we ask in the few words of which the Hail Mary is composed. Were we to say the prayers of all prayer books, we could not express deeper sentiments of religion than we do in the Hail Mary, nor ask for greater favors than we pray for in the angelic salutation. No wonder, therefore, that all good Christians always delighted in repeating most frequently the Our Father and the Hail Mary. From these heavenly prayers they drew greater delight, strength, and courage, greater sentiments of religion than from all other prayers, even the most excellent. In saying, line by line, the prayers contained in a prayer book, we use other men's words to express our own feelings. Now, the Church does not forbid this kind of prayer, by no means. On the contrary, the very best books of devotion are found precisely in the Catholic Church. But this method of devotion has one serious defect. It requires us to use the words of another, and these words do not always fully express our feelings. Sometimes the words express a sense of sorrow and abasement which we do not feel, and again the words are full of joy and fervor, while our heart is perhaps crushed and humbled under the intolerable weight of sin. Moreover, the wants of the heart are so various that we cannot find prayers to express them all. Sometimes our wants are quite distinct. They grow out of the crosses and troubles of daily life. They are perhaps temptations and difficulties that may seem slight and unimportant to others, but are very real and serious to us. And then again, there are feelings of the soul that are not so clear and definite. There are feelings and desires which others cannot understand and which even we ourselves cannot clearly understand. It is perhaps nothing but a sense of weariness, a sense of some great need. It is not that we have any particular want to ask for, but we feel weak and fearful and unhappy. We would wish to kneel down in the presence of God and let Him see our heart. At such a time, the best chosen phrases of other men seem stiff and cold and meaningless. We may try, at such a time, to use our own words, but we cannot find the right words to express our feelings, and then there is great danger of becoming annoyed and distracted and giving up prayer altogether. Now, at such times especially, we need something like an outline of prayer which will keep us recollected, and at the same time give full liberty to our thoughts and affections. And this is exactly what we find in the Rosary. Let us continue with the Rosary, the best prayer book, on side B of this tape.